We greet you in Christ's name this morning. Trust that, as the children sang the song this morning, he's got the preacher in his hand. That's my desire, and you know, as I look back over the years, how many people do we have here that are under 50 years old? Most of you. Well, I started preaching over 50 years ago. And I've learned a lot. And then the song that was sang this morning reminded me of someone that if he were living, he would be 102 years old now. And you sang one of his favorite songs. Where could I go but to the Lord? That man was great-great-grandpa to a few that are here. Great-grandpa, grandpa, and he was my dad. And it still touches me today. Someone asked the question one time, if somebody could come back from the dead and speak to you, you had one choice, who would it be? I didn't have to think long. My dad. He's been gone now for about 44 and a half years. Killed in an automobile accident when he was 57 years old. I still miss him. And I trust that I can be that kind of dad too, and you too. This morning we want to look at the subject of non-resistance. It was assigned to me. Thank you. And I have taught this subject over the years, and as I was refreshing my mind on it, I said, well, where should it go? There's a lot of territory to cover. We're not going to cover it all, but I'd like to give you some bases. And there are some questions that come to people's minds sometimes. And I'd just like to share a little incident that happened to me a number of years ago while I was in Haiti. And we asked the question, what would you do if certain things would happen? And I had an experience there that taught me never to say, I know what I would do without a shadow of a doubt. We were in Haiti. David Schwarzentruber, Eldon's oldest son, was there. And we went to get some food one day. Went down to the food depot. And David said, now there's thieves around here. There's noted to be thieves on this one corner. Where shall we put the food? We had several bags of food there. We put the food in the front of the pickup truck, that down there where it was hot. Rolled all the windows up. David got in the driver's seat. Two of us were on the back of that pickup truck. And I was standing right behind David on the driver's seat. And we started out. And I kept wondering, well, we're at this place. I don't see any thieves. And all at once I heard like a little bird whistle. And I looked here. Four or five of them come charging out across the street for our pickup truck. About three of them went on the right side and tried to yank the door open, beat on the window. And had a traffic light there, and it happened that it turned green. David could go. David said it wouldn't have mattered if it was red or not. I was gone. One guy come right over to David's side of that truck, grabbed the handle, tried to yank that door open. I stand behind David. You know what I caught myself doing? Boom! I said, what in the world am I doing? I knew I shouldn't do that. And so we say, well, what would you do? We know what we should do, but in the spur of the moment, sometimes we don't respond like we should. And whenever I think about a picture of non-resistance, I have to think of the drawing in the Martyr's Mirror, and it's been published a number of places about Dirk Willems going back to the ice, on the ice, rescuing his enemy from certain death knowing he was going to also face death by doing that. That's what I call true non-resistance. Now, non-resistance is not an act. I want to get that clear to start with. Non-resistance is not an act. We've made it sometimes too much an act of not participating in warfare. We've lost, if that's what we think, then we've lost the real significance of non-resistance. Non-resistance is a way of life. It's a way of life. I want to look at a little more of that this evening. Non-resistance is a biblical attitude of a born-again child of God, and it affects every area of our life. Non-resistance is not an escape route from going into military service. If it is, you don't truly believe in non-resistance. Now, as I look at this subject, there are some important things that I want to look at, and this morning I would like to focus more on the Lordship of Christ, because I believe it is imperative, very important, that we recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ as we approach this subject. The Sermon on the Mount is, I believe, the constitution for the New Testament. I believe as you go through the New Testament that you may find just about every area that's touched somewhere in the Sermon on the Mount is probably referred to, maybe vaguely or something like this. But I believe that the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the New Covenant. Now, what has happened in our day and age? We have well-meaning people who profess a strong belief in God, profess Christianity, but they do not accept the Sermon on the Mount as their conduct of life today. The reason for this is because they call what is called the postponement theory. And if you have a Scofield Bible, this is taught in the Scofield Bible in his notes. What this means is that Christ, in preparation for an earthly kingdom, gave the Sermon on the Mount to the Jewish people in preparation for an earthly kingdom. And then when the Jews rejected Christ, then Christ postponed that earthly kingdom to a later date. And so the Sermon on the Mount was for a future time, it's not for our day today. And every time these folks, bless their hearts, serious as they are, they'll go back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to support themselves in going to war and being involved in state affairs as well. Non-resistance has to do with state affairs as well. They always go back to the Old Testament for their support and their bases. They never get any basis for involvement in military affairs, in government affairs, from the New Testament. It's not there. And so what we do, the non-resistant perspective, as we look at that, we must base this on the teachings of Christ. In the Old Testament, when we have God, he told the children of Israel, go to war. God, as John says, John chapter 1, says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if you study this, and I don't have time to go back into all this, but you go back to the Old Testament law was given, and it had a judicial system. For every violation there was a consequence to be paid. In other words, the old law, God revealed himself on Mount Sinai and also through the wars as a God of justice. This does not say that he wasn't a God of love and mercy, but the primary focus in the Old Testament of God is a God of justice. And he started back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. That was God's justice on sin. And this came through very strongly as in the Old Testament, God as a God of justice. But in the New Testament, he says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now here we have something different. We have God further revealing himself through Jesus Christ. He reveals himself further. And in the New Testament, God reveals himself as a God of infinite mercy. Now, this doesn't destroy his justice at all. But God, in his New Testament, that infinite mercy. That's why Jesus Christ came. He suffered and bled and died. And by the way, I don't know whether you ever think about the suffering of Christ, but the real purpose of the suffering of Christ was to satisfy the justice of God and open the way for salvation. Now you see, the justice of God still stands, even though Christ gave His life on Calvary's cross, because those of us who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and living for Him, God's justice was satisfied for our sins. But the person who rejects that still faces God's justice. And in the Old Testament, we have justice. Justice cries for punishment. For punishment. Mercy, in the New Testament, cries for forgiveness. Forgive, forgive. That was the cry of the cross. Forgive. And mercy does that. And so, we could, let me turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to look at this. And I don't want to go overtime this morning. In fact, they didn't tell me what time you close, so I got plenty of leeway there. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's a number of things that I see in this passage. We have God here in His final message to mankind, His final revelation. The only other revelation that we look forward to of Jesus Christ is when He comes in the clouds of glory. We look for no other revelation than what God has given through Jesus Christ. That's the final revelation that God is going to give man, is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He says, hath in these last times, spoken us to by His Son. And now notice what He says here. He hath appointed Him heir of all things. That talks of His Lordship. And He says, He also made the worlds. Then He says, He's the brightness of His glory. And have you ever noticed that? The express image of His person. Do you want to know what God is really like? You know, somehow, when I was a young lad, in one of the Bible story books, I got the idea that God is a man. Well, all I seen there was a face up in the clouds, and He looks down at you with piercing, sharp eyes, just watching to see whether you could do anything wrong. That was the concept that I carried for a long time of God. When He tells us here that He's the express image, Jesus Christ is the express image, if you really want to know what God is like, study the Lord Jesus Christ and His life. Jesus even told His apostles, He said, if ye have seen Me, ye have seen the Father. So that's where we look. Who is God like? His express image. And He says He upheld all things by the word of His power. When He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That again speaks of the Lordship of Christ. Now we go to Acts, the second chapter, and we find there in Peter preaching that Pentecostal Day sermon, and the first sermon that was preached to the New Testament church, I like to look at. That's when the church was born, the day of Pentecost. He there talked about Christ. He talked about Him going to the cross, talked about Him, how He suffered, He bled and died. And let me turn to that so I get it correctly. Acts chapter 2. He says, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither did hath His flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses. And He said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye have seen, and now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said unto Him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Another scripture in the book of Acts tells us He is Lord of all. Now, as I look at this, I want to go to Matthew chapter 5 now. I want to look a little bit here at the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount gives us the primary scripture and basis for the doctrine of non-resistance. And looking at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said here in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I want you to remember that. Jesus did not come to destroy, but he came to fulfill. And he said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law." He did fulfill the law. Let me ask you this. When you have a mortgage on your house and you follow that mortgage, do you ever destroy that mortgage? Maybe when you pay for it. But when that mortgage is fulfilled, it is no longer valid. It's the same way with a contract. Some of you contract for different things, make contracts with people. When the requirements of that contract are fulfilled, the contract is no longer valid. I look at the old law the same way. I look at the law that was given on Mount Sinai as not being valid anymore because Christ came to fulfill. Is that destroying it? No, I want you to notice what Christ did as he fulfilled the law. Christ here, about five or six or seven times here, I think it's six times, he talks about the old law. We want to notice here in verse 21, "Ye have heard, this is the law." Then he goes down, "But I say to you," and you look at that, and you will find every time that what Christ did, he superseded the righteousness, the request of the law. In other words, we have a higher standard in the New Testament through Jesus Christ than the old standard in the Old Covenant. We have a higher one. And he goes on, and he said in verse 27, "Ye have heard." And he's talking about committing adultery. "But I say unto you," again he established a higher standard. And ye have heard, "it hath been said," in verse 31, "but I say unto you." We come down to verse 33. And he talks about, "Ye have heard, you shall not forswear yourself. But I say unto you, swear not at all." And so we have the higher standard. Then we come down to verse 38. "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Coming back to the judicial system of the law. But then he says, "But I say unto you." And he goes on into the doctrine of non-resistance. You see how Christ fulfilled the law? He fulfilled the old law. But in doing so, he set a higher standard than what was in the old law. Did he burn the old law? No, he simply set a higher standard. Now, there's many things in the Old Testament we can take examples from, and it's good for us to read it. But under the lordship of Christ, we do not live. I do not take my directions for life from the Old Testament. Under the lordship of Christ, I take my directions for my Christian life from the New Testament. And that gives me a safe basis, I think, for the doctrine of non-resistance. And as we look at this, Christ here reveals himself, God has revealed himself in an immeasurable way through Jesus Christ and has given Jesus Christ lordship over the church. And God shows to us his love and mercy through Christ. And he wants us also, then, to show that love and mercy to our fellow man. And because Christ so faithfully and precisely fulfilled God's will for him in life and death, like I said in Acts 2, he is now Lord of the church. And what do we mean by he is Lord of the church? And as I think about this, in understanding non-resistance and separation of church and state, I think, like I said, it's imperative that we recognize Christ as Lord of the church. And let me say this. A number of years ago, I was asked to share this at Cold Springs. I was asked to share it in our school, too, the school students. more in relation to separation of church and state. And I was talking to a man down here in Due West. I was doing a little job for him, and I told him what I had to do that morning. I wanted to know what I was talking about. I said, I talked to him about the Lordship of Christ. And then he made a statement that kind of struck me, and it had to do with, what do you teach about the Lordship of Christ to that effect, that when is he Lord of your life? And what I discover is this: we are living in a day and age where many of our Protestant people, evangelical people, do not believe in the Lordship of Christ the way that they should. They believe in him as Savior, but not necessarily Lord. I don't separate it. And so as we look at that, it's important that we recognize the Lordship of Christ and what he speaks in his word. Christ is the Lord of the church. He is the head of the church. He is the church's supreme authority. Supreme authority. We as members of the church are under his authority in every way. In every way. When it comes to non-resistance and you name it. We are under his authority. His word is the final word. Christ's word is the final word. God giving one last revelation of himself as a revelation of a God of infinite mercy. He has his word is the final word. Not only this, he commands our actions. He commands our actions. His values are our guiding ethics. His values are guiding ethics. In Jesus, as Lord of the church, the church finds its mind, its will, its pleasure. And so what we're talking about this morning, as we look at these scriptures, we're talking about the mind of Christ. This is where the church finds itself. Now we are all, as Christians, as born-again Christians, are under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. And as being under his authority, his teaching surpasses, as I showed you, the Old Testament law. He fulfills the law's requirements and sets a higher standard for us that we should fulfill. And as Paul says, the righteousness of the law in Romans chapter 8. It hath been said, but I say. Now, being under the Lordship of Christ, then, in the New Testament becomes our mandate, our guide of life, and as God's children, we must live the New Testament standard of love and mercy and God's justice. Jesus made it very clear before Pilate that his kingdom is not an earthly state or kingdom. It says, my kingdom is not of this world. We are in the world, but not of it. Jesus prayed for his disciples. In John chapter 17, he prayed for his disciples. And he said, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but you would keep them. Because you take what? Have you ever thought about it? If God would take us out of this world the moment that we're born again, where would the witness to the world be? There would be no witness. God has a purpose for us here. And the power of God is here to keep us from the world if we avail ourselves to that power. But if we succumb to what's in the world today, we're going to go astray. And so he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that we would never fall, that we would never backslide. We know that his kingdom is not of this world, and no longer, as God's kingdom not being of this world, no longer do the people of God rise up and fight as an earthly nation as they did in the Old Testament. But now, in every nation, we are to rise up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to our friends, and to others. You see, the warfare has changed. It's changed from a warfare in the Old Testament of God's justice to a warfare, it's a spiritual warfare, of preaching and teaching and showing the mercies and love of God to a lost and dying world. And so as we look at that, it's still the same God, but it's just a different revelation of Him. And let me say this, God didn't change His mind in the middle of the stream. God didn't change His mind. Do you know that in heaven, as I understand the Bible, Jesus Christ was crucified before man was born? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the precious blood of Christ, who as a lamb, it says He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, God knew that man was going to sin before He created him. And so God's plan of salvation was set. You know, God didn't create man, and then when man sinned, come back and ask the angels of heaven or anybody else there, and well, what are we going to do about this? That plan was already set. That's why God could tell Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden what He did when He said, the serpent shall bruise your heel, but your seed is going to trample his head, if I can use those words. God's plan was already set before we were born, before man was ever created. And so as we look at this, God today was simply revealing Himself, and He has given His Son to us to proclaim His love and mercy and kindness to a lost and dying world. And it's a worldwide kingdom. And under the lordship of Christ, the church is separated from all state structures. All state structures. This is a part of non-resistance too. You know, I sat in quite a few different ACE conventions, and I listened to what they had to say. And I remember a number of years ago sitting through one, and it was talking, bless their hearts. They didn't believe, I guess, what Christ was teaching in the New Testament, because they talked about raising up Christian leaders and voting Christian leaders in political offices. And they had a good, as far as I was concerned, it sounded real good. And I sat there and I listened, and all of them said, well, what does Jesus say about this? What does Christ have to say? And I said, I will have to reject what they're trying to promote, because this is not the teaching of Christ. And so we have to be careful, and we don't want to judge these people. They're well-meaning people, but they just don't believe, like our Anabaptist forefathers did, in the lordship of Christ and His authority. You know, we can go back into our Anabaptist history, and this is one of the strong points that they stood for, was non-resistance. Non-involvement in government affairs, non-involvement in military things in this way. They believed in the sanctity of human life, that human life is sacred. And why is human life sacred? You know, we're living in a day and age that people are promoting that the human life is no different from an animal life. But it is. Very different. The only thing that God created when He created all the animals and all that God created in His own image was man. That sets Him apart very distinctively. And God gave man some of the charges that He did to be in charge of the world and things like this. Now, the church, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, has received a code of morality to govern herself, which transcends all civil codes, including the Old Testament law. God has given the Church of Jesus Christ a code of morality. And that's where non-resistance comes in. It's this code of morality that transcends all civil codes, and including the Old Testament. And we do not go to the Old Testament, as I mentioned, to our guide for life, but we go to the New Testament, because Christ is Lord of the church. He is our Lord. And therefore, we must follow His teaching. Now, I'd like to go to something else right now. And I'd like to give you, and if you want to write these down, I'd like to give you some the basic scriptures for non-resistance. And I'm going to read this list off, and I'll give you time to write them down because I do want to probably address this more than this evening. And there's something else that I'd like to address this evening as well, and that is there is a counterfeit today for non-resistance. There's a definite counterfeit, and many of our mainstream Mennonite churches are falling for the counterfeit. And that is the counterfeit is pacifism. They call them the peace churches, and it's a pacifistic movement. Okay, we have the basic scriptures for non-resistance. You find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. We have Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. We go to Romans chapter 12, verse 14, and verses 17 through 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. We have 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. We have 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. And then, of course, we have John 18:36, where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, if you want to note a few other scriptures that I think are important in regards to this, and this changes the picture a little bit. The Christian warfare is not physical but spiritual, and our weapons are not carnal. Scripture reference for this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 17. James 4, 7. First Peter chapter 5, 7 through 9. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Then we have 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the rewards of a good fight. Now, just to give you something else this morning in regards to how some people look at what's happening today. I picked up this little article, I don't know quite where, I picked it up some time ago. And I would like to read this, the concept that some professing Christians have concerning things in our world today, or what they should do concerning concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what's happening today. It says, "In the proximity where Jesus walked on the water, healed the sick, and taught the multitudes, young members of the local Messianic Jewish community, convinced they are walking in Jesus' footsteps, met recently to organize themselves with the hope to become the next fighter pilots, reconnaissance soldiers, paratroopers, tank commanders, and sailors. For these youth, military service in the Israeli Defense Forces is not only a mandatory civil duty, it is a religious obligation. Their biblical mandates, including the Sermon on the Mount, are viewed as an obligation to love one's enemies while fighting and killing them. Aside from the theological era, these types of philosophies fan the dynamite-laden embers of a multifaceted conflict. You know, it's sad when professing Christians reject the real teaching. Now, I want to ask you this question. How can you love your enemy and send him to hell? Well, you say, well, he was a Christian, you send him to heaven. And see, these are some of the things that we need to consider, is that when it comes to showing love to our enemies, and I'd like to take the opportunity yet to read from Matthew chapter 5. And I won't get done with this morning. We'll go into this then more this evening. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, how many different aspects do we have of non-resistance here? Let's look at it a little bit carefully here. Christ refers to the old law, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But then he says, I say unto you, resist not evil. And he says, if one was to smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, sometimes people joke about this a little bit, and they said, yeah, the Bible doesn't say what to do after you turn the right cheek, turn the other also. He says, smite you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Well, he smites me here, so I turn the left. Now, it doesn't say I have to give the right back, does it? The concept here is not to resist evil and to, like Christ did, receive the punishment that they want to give out without retaliation. Now, I want you to notice the next verses here. And these are some of the forgotten things on non-resistance sometimes. Notice that, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Someone wants to sue us, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to defend, don't we? We want to go get a lawyer. Well, I know that our judicial system today, if you're taken to court, they will appoint you a lawyer. But the thing that Christ is teaching here is what he is teaching is that you really don't owe these things. They belong to God. You really don't owe them. They belong to God. You are to have a loose hold on these things, that if they want to be taken away from you for the name of Christ, let them go. That's what our Anabaptist forefathers did. We visited over there in Switzerland areas where farms were taken from Anabaptist people. They walked away from them because of their faith in Christ. And, we have people sometimes who take advantage of us. I could name you some people. I know of a man who's a personal friend of mine. He did the job for a fellow. Came time for paying, the fellow said, I'm not going to pay you. And he asked him, would you pay? No, I'm not going to pay you. Well, what do you do? Well, We can go put a mechanics lien on, can't we? What good's that? And so to this day, that man, that friend of mine, has not received any payment for the work that he did. The man said, "You're a Mennonite. I know you won't sue. I'm just not going to pay you." Then recently I heard of another man who ran into the same problem. Now, I don't know whether this was ethical to do this or not. I'll let you decide. He ran into the same problem. The man said, "I'm not going to pay you." And it was thousands of dollars. And the man looked at him and he said, "All right." He said, "What was the agreement that we had?" And the man named the figure. "All right, that was the agreement that we had." And he said, "I agree with that." He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to send the IRS a 1099 with the amount of money that the agreement was that we would settle for." Now what happened? The man very quickly decided he wanted to pay him. He didn't want the IRS to get a hold of it. Now, was that ethical or wasn't it? I'll let you kind of decide. I personally feel it was a little bit of a violation. But Christ teaches here. But you look at that. In the doctrine of non-resistance, economics comes into play. And we don't know a whole lot about that today, because how many of us have had to really give up? Now, there may be some who haven't been paid or something, have that, but to lose a farm, to lose a property, to lose a home, to lose a livelihood. You know, we haven't had to really face, most of us haven't had to face that. And yet, this is a part of the teaching of non-resistance. Then he says, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." In other words, do double what you're asked to do. Do double what you're asked to do. And I am told that in olden times that if a king's messenger, you had a good horse, and a king's messenger came to you and he wanted to borrow your horse because he was on the king's business, and you refused to give him the horse, you stood at the judgment of the king. That was a serious matter, to not give to the king's messenger what he needed to perform his duty. Comes under the doctrine of non-resistance. Then he says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away." Yeah, but Lord, you know, I have loaned this thing to my neighbor different times, and he always brings it back broke. You mean I'm still supposed to loan it to him? What does Christ teach here? Again, it comes under the doctrine of non-resistance, that if we're asked, give to him that asketh thee. And I know there's beggars out here sometimes, and we go by them, and we don't know how to respond to them. And I know some time ago I saw some beggars up in Anderson. And it wasn't long, I found out, until the police were out there and picked them up, because it's against the law to panhandle, I guess, in Anderson. And I talked to someone and said, "Well, they've got the places in Anderson they can go to if they need help. Why don't they go there?" Well, I think that we could be more, shall I say, sensitive to God's Spirit sometimes in helping people. Now, I'm a person that I don't like to really give money to people if they say, "I'm hungry." I'd rather go get them something to eat. Because sometimes, and their advantages have been taken, you know. And I think God wants us to be careful, but if a person says they're hungry, let's help them out and give them something to eat. Because if you give them money, you don't know where the money is going to go. And so, this thing of borrowing from one another. I do believe that the borrower has a great responsibility also in seeing to it that if he borrows something, it comes back in good shape to the person he borrowed it from. And someone asked me about this one time, and I said, "Well, I think maybe a good approach to this would tell the person he wants to borrow something. Now look, you know, the Lord has blessed me with this, and really it's the Lord's. And so what you're borrowing from me, you're borrowing from the Lord, and I think the Lord expects you to take good care of it." It may solve some problems. And I don't think that violates the principle of non-resistance. But I think it does. You know, we retaliate a little bit sometimes when it's come back broken. I had to fix it. And then we can tell them, and I look at this as retaliation too. So now look, the last time you brought this back, it was broke. And I expected to come back fixed this time. That's a little bit of an attitude of retaliation. And that's what non-resistance wants to get us as Christians away from retaliation. Not only in economics and things like this, but in personal relationships as well. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And I think I'll stop here right now, this morning. And I don't want to go over time. And I know there are people sometimes a little bit sensitive about that. But we have a lot to learn. But I want to just say this again, reemphasize this. That if we miss the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the doctrine of non-resistance, we're losing the basis for non-resistance. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We are under His authority in every way. And when He commands it, we do it willingly. Sunday school class this morning, something was brought up about why do we resist His commands? But when we recognize that we are under the Lordship of Christ and He commands, the response from our heart should be a willing response, because this is my Lord telling me what to do. This is my Lord who loves me, who gave Himself for me, that I can be a child of His, that I have a hope, a living hope beyond this life into eternity. And may we follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and He will bless us. Thank you for your attention.